Morning, everybody. Would you please pray with me? Father God, please just be here in this time, in this space. Please speak in meditations to our hearts, as you have done for so many years. Please stay here with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Today, I want to take a look at some Psalms. I wanted to look at Psalm 11, but that's not a great place to start, so instead, we'll be starting with Psalm 1. Buckle up, we're going through 150, just kidding. The truly happy person doesn't follow wicked advice, doesn't stand on the road of sinners, and doesn't sit with the disrespectful. Instead of doing those things, these persons love the Lord's instruction, and they recite God's instruction day and night. They are like tree planted by streams of water, which bears fruit at just the right time, and whose leaves don't fade. Whatever they do succeeds. That's not true for the wicked. They are like dust that blows when the wind blows away. And that's why the wicked will have no standing in the court of justice, neither will sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord is intimately acquainted with the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is destroyed. This is the opening psalm. Nothing crying out, just simple. Here is what happy people do and don't do. Here is what they spend their time doing. Don't be wicked. Simple. There's one verse in particular that I'd like to highlight, which is from verse 2. They recite God's instruction day and night. Other versions of this have it as they meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. This is worth doing. But as Jeff has pointed out, if I may quote him here, the law is the MRI of the soul. For those of you, just to go over, an MRI is a non-invasive technique. It is this thing that can look into you. It's literally a powerful magnet that looks at the protons in your body and how they align. And we're not going to go into the science yet, but it literally is a non-invasive form of, in the scientific sense, radiation that is able to take a magnetic moment and flip it all around to see what comes out of you in a way that does not hurt you. It can diagnose a ridiculous list of things, actually. If you look on the Wikipedia page, it's just thing after thing after thing after thing, usually with the blood. They can see tiny details in your blood vessels. It is powerful, but it is passive. It cannot fix you. It can only diagnose you. Treatment is a different task entirely. What this is head knowledge. This is knowledge about a problem, knowledge about something that is against you. This is the difference between the head and the heart of an issue, how to respond to someone to give them treatment, what will be best for them, what will not hurt them when they are treated for it. Psalm 1 is clearly head knowledge. This is someone talking about what they know of God. This itself is something worth meditating on, like the law. But it is under duress and under the refiner's fire that we start to see what is worth trusting. We start to connect the head and the heart. From Psalm 11, for the music leader of David, I have taken refuge in the Lord. So how can you say to me, flee to the hills like a bird, because the wicked have already bent their bows. They have already strung their arrows, and they're ready to secretly shoot at those whose heart is right. When the very bottom of things falls out, what can a righteous person possibly accomplish? But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord, his throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his vision examines all of humanity. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked. His very being hates anyone who loves violence. God will rain fiery coals and sulfur on the wicked. Their cups will be filled with nothing but a scorching hot wind. Because the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds. Those whose heart is right will see God's face. This is a very specific response to a very specific threat. Someone has clearly told, in this case David, he's credited with the first 50 Psalms, run away! Run, David, run! Flee to the hills like a bird. This, though, is still addressing someone and not God. It's more of a creed, more like our Psalm 1. Side by side, you can see they're about the same length. There's a similar 7, 1, 7, 1, 7, 1. all that aside, more head knowledge, I want to turn, not with the PowerPoint, but just to show you the difference between what these creeds are and what a cry is. In what I'd almost call a super psalm, I have taken the first verse of 8 different psalms, Psalms 3 to 10. So we're going to go across this gap as well. But see the difference in tone with just these opening lines, from a truly happy person in one to the to I have taken refuge in the Lord in 11. Chapter 3. Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are standing against me. Psalm 4. Answer me when I cry out, my righteous God. Set me free from my troubles. Have mercy on me. Listen to my prayer. 5. Hear my words, Lord. Consider my groans. 6. Please, Lord, don't punish me when you are angry. Don't discipline me when you are furious. 7. I take refuge in you, Lord my God. Save me from all who chase me. Rescue me. 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You have made your glory higher than heaven. 9. I will thank you, Lord, with all my heart. I will talk about you with all your wonderful acts. 10. Why do you stand so far away, Lord, hiding yourself in troubling times? This is the difference in a creed versus a cry. A cry erupts out of the heart with what you know of God. These creeds, though, sit there and are something to be tested, something to be dialogued about. You can see in Psalm 11 that David is responding to someone and responding from, I have taken refuge in God, you're telling me this, but I know this about what God will do. Part of what helps us understand Psalm 11 specifically is to understand what is against David. I don't know if you remember too much of David's story. If any of you have been long enough here to have gone through Bible study, you know it. I was not here then, actually. But from 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is after David has received credit for a great defeat of a Philistine army. The next day, an evil spirit from God came over Saul, and he acted like he was in a prophetic frenzy in his house. So David played the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he threw it, thinking, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped from him 2 different times. David is in fear. David is being told to flee, at least from a spear. We don't know what else. There's other parts in David's life where he has to flee from his own children. This is the life of David. It is one of drawing close to God and trying to navigate around these people who are desperately not drawing close to God, holding on to their own convictions. David has had a spear thrown at him 2. I don't know what your friends would tell you to do if someone went into a frenzy and started throwing weapons at you. I suspect they would also tell you to flee to the mountain, run away. But David knows that he is in the palm of God. David says as much. He knows what to fear, and he knows evil. He's seen it. He sees people lurking in the shadows, ready to do whatever evil comes into their hearts, ready to strike whenever they would fear it. But David continues in the second half of our Psalm 11. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in heaven. His eyes see and his vision examines. He examines both the righteous and the wicked. His very being hates anyone who loves violence. He will rain fiery coals and sulfur on the wicked. Their cups will be filled with nothing but a scorching hot wind, because the Lord is righteous and he loves righteous deeds. David is crying out for justice, and he is right. He is telling the person he is responding to, trust me, God will do what is right. He will not abandon me. He is not a God of injustice. He seeks to make all things right. There was another crier, if you may remember from our Bible stories. Jonah cries out to God after Nineveh is shown mercy. Come on, Lord, wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled. I know that you are merciful and compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. That is a complaint. This does not diminish the cry, however. God is fully on the side of mercy as he is just on the side of justice. David crying out for this evil he has seen is in line with his being and in line with what he knows God to do. God will wait for mercy as long as he must, but he will never abate his justice for what he must also pour out on those who are doing this evil. David addresses specifically, especially in the second half, the eyes of God. And I want to highlight this. What do the eyes of God see? Better, what do they search for? Where does his gaze land? The gaze of God is actually called many things throughout Scripture and lands on many things. From Matthew chapter 10, it keeps an eye on the sparrow. In Matthew chapter 6, it looks for prayers in quiet places. From Jeremiah 17, it searches the heart, something I know I've never been able to do. It looks for injustice as it looks for righteousness. It looks and looks, but what does it see? This is what the sight of the Lord does. No righteous deed goes unnoticed. This is what it takes to know something. This is the beginning of wisdom, as the fear of the Lord. I want to actually come back to MRI as I will start to share a little bit of my own story. I've found a new job as of late with PPG. And what I have been doing for the first month is actually studying a technique called NMR, which is actually the full name of an MRI. It's NMRI for nuclear magnetic resonance imaging. And part of what this does is exactly as the one that studies the body does. It takes a powerful magnet and aligns everything in place, and then we're able to flip it and observe it so that we may know as much as we can, and almost beyond a shadow of a doubt, what the connectivity of that structure, of that molecule we've put in there is. This is very expensive. The magnet has to be very cold, something in the order of negative 400 degrees Celsius, or not Celsius, Fahrenheit. It is a very expensive technique, but it is used and it is there because it is information that people want to have. This is the joy in the law of knowing, of completely knowing who God is, what he is about, and that he will bring it out of us. I had slides with this. This is the molecule of caffeine, actually. When magnetically put into the spectrometer, you get a spectrum. The problem with it is, though, one scan is not enough. One scan becomes very, very rough. It is when you do more and more scans, 32, or in the case of carbon, 4,000 scans. This takes time, but it is worth seeing. It is worth knowing. Just as carbon, only 1% of it is actually able to be seen. That's why it takes so long. But this, I swear, is like the eye of the Lord. He will look for that 1% of righteous acts. He looks for every little good he can just to magnify it and multiply it. A, B, C. From the back end of Psalm 11, we have one more little verse to talk about. After the Lord in 7 loves righteous deeds, he says, those whose heart is right will see God's face. We will see his face. Hallelujah.